As we open the Word of God today, I just want to give the rating notice. This sermon is rated PG 11. So if you're 10, you're probably either really advanced and you're a fifth grader and you're not supposed to be here anyway, or you skipped a grade and you're advanced and, well, deal with it. If you're a sixth or seventh or eighth grader, this sermon, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this when I was your age. And I know, not because I'm a parent, but because 1 Corinthians is a rated PG to rated NC-15 book. And so there's a lot of topics in here. And so parents, prepare to cover ears. I'm just kidding. Sort of if you, or maybe I should say prepare to resist the urge to cover their ears because this is the Bible. But I promise I will do my best to like not shock young people or old people for that matter. Because we're in a series in 1 Corinthians and we're in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And the way of 1 Corinthians is it's a really, it's an incredibly long book, one of the longest epistles, the second longest epistle in the New Testament pretty much. And in light of that, one of the ways to helpfully understand how we break down this epistle is not think of this. I don't want this congregation, I don't want us to think we're in a series on 1 Corinthians. That's kind of too abstract. And that's just really, I don't think Paul thought that. The Apostle Paul thought that. I think what I'd like us to think is we're in a place now in the Bible where it's talking about singleness, marriage, and sex. And so as we look at that and come to this chapter, I tried to let you know last week, so conveniently some parents aren't here today, or maybe they're outside or screening this and stuff. And I say this not to be jokingly, but this is a very potentially uncomfortable thing for parents. Even more so, when they talk about the conversation about the birds and the bees, usually the parents are more nervous, I think, than the kids. And by the time the parents talk to the kids about birds and the bees, whatever that means, the kids are like, I already know. How'd you know? Well, the better version is we saw a video in health class. The not better version is, well, there's a picture in the bathroom wall. Or I was, you know, at a sleepover when we're talking about that. And so part of this issue is to talk about a topic that the Bible has brought us to. We're going through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, God willing, and we're on chapter 7. We're talking about singleness, talking about marriage, and this morning, talking about sex. So let me read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The printed passage includes verses 5 and 6, but we will focus the exposition of God's word today on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. But I put verses 6 through 7 in there just to give you a flavor of what's coming up. So please join me as we read God's word, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, quote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, end quote. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I am myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, teach us from your word. Teach us because if the Bible is truly from you and if you're the creator, and if you're a loving and all-knowing creator, then this is for our good. Not just for our good, but perhaps this is a rare breath of fresh air of truth from your word into a world where the topic of sexuality has, I think, gone in so many directions. And so, Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment. What does the gospel of Jesus Christ say about the purposes for which you've given us this idea and this gift of sex? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The three principles from this morning's passage I want to share with you, from the text, I believe, and there I'll list out the topics and then we'll go through each of those principles. The first principle we're going to talk about is the importance of marriage and sex as a topic. Okay. Firstly, the passage is going to show us the importance of marriage and sex as a topic in our day and in our culture. Secondly, this passage will give us a fundamental principle of a healthy and happy marriage. A fundamental principle. A vitally a vital principle of any marriage that desires to be healthy and happy and lasting more than, you know, a couple of years, a long-lasting marriage. So first of all, the importance of marriage and sex as a topic in our day. Secondly, a fundamental principle of sex in our marriages, for marriage, I should say. And thirdly, Paul is going to give us an application of this principle. He's going to give us an application in the context of 1 Corinthians, and it is fascinating and quite relevant to us today. So first of all, the importance of marriage and sex as a topic. What we're trying to see here is I want us to step back, understand we're not just talking about sex. We're in a letter. And by the way, when we're talking about sex here, I just want us to understand some of us may not fully have a clear understanding of sex. And there's two deficiencies, I think. One is a mechanical one. One is like we actually are so young, we haven't seen movies or porn, we haven't had sex or whatever. So we actually don't really know, we just don't really understand what sex really is about. Others of us, and I fear the vast majority of myself included, have a theological and spiritual deficiency in our understanding of sex. It's the equivalent of knowing how to turn on a computer and it turns on, but not being clueless if it won't turn on, if it's just not working. We know how to turn on a car ignition. We know how to drive a car, but we have no idea really how it works. And for most of life, we don't need to know how it works. But I think sex is one of those things where when we say how it works, we don't just mean, Lego pieces. We mean the importance of what God has done. So when we step back, we need to understand that actually Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians. And we pick up the idea here that he's not just telling them a bunch of topics he thinks is important. They have actually asked him what he thinks about a very common quote in their day. Paul, we're trying to live for Jesus in the first century in the Roman Empire. They didn't call it first century. They called it the modern era. They were trying to live for Jesus in contemporary days in this Roman culture, in this Roman Empire of Corinth. And we have a question. We have heard that it is not good for a man to touch a woman. That's the literal Greek words. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. The words touch a woman is in all of Greek antiquity of the time that shows up. Everyone and all the scholars agree it means to have sex. And so we see that the Corinthians have written some letter to Paul, sent some email, extremely slow mail, some email to them, and he's responding to them to their question about sex. Take a look. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the matters, guys, you wrote to me about which you wrote this, guys, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And we're going to stop right there. Most commentaries just skip that part, but this is crucial. The importance of sex and a topic, the importance of sex and marriage as a topic for the church today is this. We must not be afraid or silent as a church, if you're a Christian. We must not be silent or afraid to address topics that the Bible speaks so plainly about. We must not consider taboo. We must not consider awkward or uncomfortable. We must not consider avoidable topics the Bible speaks so plainly about. This is a standard email to a pastor. This is normal, okay? I heard this about sex. What do you think? And I'm not even getting into the actual response yet, but we need to understand this, that in our day and age, there's precious little talking from the church about sex. Now, there's kind of two ways that I won't paint other pastors or churches, my own personal extremes. There's definitely a season when as a preacher, you're uncomfortable talking about sex. There's definitely a season where you're like, oh, I'm not really comfortable with it, maybe because I haven't had sex yet, or I'm not married, or it seems weird, or I'm too young to talk about it. By the way, I'm increasingly losing 6th and 7th and 8th graders. just park it and kind of hang with us, okay? But there's the idea of people uncomfortable, and people are uncomfortable hearing about sex. But then there's the season that I've definitely had in my life where you just, for shock value, masturbation, pornography, bestiality, whatever you want to say, and just kind of like there's a thrill of getting people all excited, and people come up to you and say, wow, you're so brave, but really you're just stupid because you have no tact. But I think, at least in my ministry life, we're at a point where sex is not the biggest topic in the Bible, but it's not something we need to avoid. Sex is not something that we use the shock value to show the non-believing world, hey, Christians can have sex too. In fact, Christians have the best kind of sex, which may or may not be objectively true, depending on how you define best kinds of sex. But at the same time, we need to understand that this is a topic that has to come up. It has to come up, because if we don't talk about it, others will. because I knew we were going to talk about this passage and the idea of sex and this whole thing, I've been kind of peppering some ideas and talking to some of the parents and families and getting a sense of, oh, how comfortable are we as a congregation and stuff about this? Because you got to understand, your pastor, Pastor Enoch, is not brave. He's just ignorant of people's fears and sensitivities. So I'm not brave. I'm just like, the Bible says it, so I just say it. So it's not courage at all. Foolishness probably, but maybe a foolish belief that this is the word of God. And so I talked to my boys this week. Hey, you know, we're talking about sex. And so how many of you, your teachers talk about sex? Sometimes never, and they all said never. Okay, how many of you three boys of mine had been at lunch maybe, or had, you know, where your friends talk about sex, or you hear people talk about sex, and then found out that one of them did? I said, oh, so do you talk about them sex with them? Or like, no, I sit at lunch with some boys and they talk about sex. What did they say? Well, they said such and such is sexy or something. I said, oh, okay. Well, thank you, Keen, for telling me that. And my second son said, why is that so interesting, Baba? Is it because... And I said, well, if I have three boys and one's a first grader, one's a third grader, and one's a sixth grader, and the congregation says one of them probably heard some boys at lunch talk about sex, explain to him, you know, he's like, oh, they think it'd be the older son. So, the only son of mine who sits at lunch day after day for school and hears boys around him talking about sex is my first grader. And you know what he said? I said, do you remember what I said about sex? He said, yes. I said, what did they talk about sex? Well, they use sex. So-and-so thinks sex means something differently. I said, really? What do you mean? He said, well, I think he thinks sexy is like pretty. Or sex is pretty. I said, oh, and Karen and I were talking. I said, oh, okay. So if sex is, you know, sex. So sexy means someone that people want to have sex with. So if you call someone sexy, it means they're kind of attractive. And that's, you know, but the key thing I really am thankful to God for is my son heard people talk about sex and thought, that's different than what I was taught. That's a little different than what I already have been imprinted on. Because I was reading the Bible with one of my sons one day, and it says in Leviticus, thou shalt not lie with a horse. What does that mean, Baba? Well, first of all, I have to tell you what it means to lie with someone. We did that in about 20 minutes. And then, okay, now, don't do that with a horse. Okay. When we were in New Hampshire at a state fair, there was a whole table of knives and weapons and stuff like that. And, you know, I've gone through my boy phase where I just like weapons and knives. So I took out a butterfly knife off the table. And I tried to explain to my sons, you know, don't be afraid of knives. You should not be afraid. You should what? They say respect. As I did with fire, with guns, everything. You know, just so I took the butterfly knife, which is a folding knife, and I unfolded it like this. And people went next to me like, oh. And I, you know, not to play on stereotypes, but they said, do you know Kung Fu? And I said, no, anyway. So then I taught one of them, they did it and put it down and stuff. And the idea here is I pray that for Christians, whether you're a young, you know, parent raising young children, or you're just someone that's coming to faith or even checking out Christianity, if the church does not talk about topics like sex and marriage at crucial strategic times of development, at crucial times in our lives, then we are always catching up and painting a picture afterwards. We have to erase the page, try to write back on the page what God's word says is about sex, as opposed to the first thing you ever hear about sex, about knives, about fire, about, you know, funerals, about death and dying, about sickness, about diseases, about ethnicity and race. Let it be from someone who loves you and who hopefully is trying to share with you God's plan, God's vision for those things. As parents, we have that responsibility. I would love it if you say, what did you learn about sex? And you say, oh, I learned at church. Especially if they don't have Christian parents, especially if they're immigrant, non-Christian parents that are, first of all, are super busy working, and so it's so hard to even have time with kids. Secondly, they didn't grow up in a culture where they sat down with little Billy and said, well, let me tell you about sex. They don't do that. And so a lot of these kids, these kind of urban kids, some of you have come from those families, the parents can't even speak English. They probably don't even know how to say things, the terms in sex, you know, in English. And I would love it if the first impressions people hear is not at a sleepover of adolescent boys or girls, not on the bathroom wall, and please not some internet spam email about organ enlargement. Let it be because someone lovingly, someone wisely, someone sensitively, and with appropriate permission, you know, I'm a middle-aged man. I'm going to teach every person under the age of 14, but that's not be appropriate, obviously. But let the first impression be God's breath of fresh air of vision of what these topics are. The Corinthian church emailed Paul because in the Greek dualistic philosophy of that day, it's like this. Basically, people are two parts. There's like soul and body, right? You've heard that thing. And so they were saying, well, the way if your soul is more important than the body, as the Greeks believed, then there were two ways to take that belief, okay, of Greek dualism. One way to live out the philosophy was, well, if the soul is important and the body is just whatever, then we could do whatever we want with the body. We can be, you know, licentious, drunkard, orgies, all this stuff, we just do that. And that was very common in that day. But these Christians were struggling. They're trying to say, well, we want to honor God with our body. The only worldview they had to honor God with the body was the outworking of the other end of Greek dualism. If the mind is important and the body is not as important, then one way to do that is to just run amok with your body. But the other one was a highly ascetic lifestyle, the idea that you deny your body pleasures. And these Christians are saying, okay, Paul, we've come to faith in Christ. We want to honor him with our body. We definitely don't think that drunken orgy thing is the way to go. So is it true, Paul, that it's not right for a man to have sexual relations with a woman? We want to follow Jesus. We want to glorify Jesus in our body. And they asked their pastor. And the pastor gave him a letter. You need to ask your pastor. You need to ask your small group leader. You need to ask kids. Go ask your Sunday school teacher after this. You need to ask people appropriately, obviously we have to be careful in this day and age, about who and when you talk. I wouldn't ask an adult individual unless you're trying to get them arrested. I would definitely not ask them over email. These are not things you don't want to have emails. No adult should be emailing a minor about these topics. It's just not a good idea in the church. Let update our youth protection. If a teenager or a youth emails you a question or your counselor texts you about, don't talk to them about that on those mediums. Okay. But the important thing is this. Sex as a topic shows us that the church needs to help people see not the alternate vision of sex, but the original. The church isn't supposed to present an alternate vision of anything. The church should be helping people see this is what God intended. Everything else is alternate. So friends, that's the importance of marriage and sex. These Corinthians, in their earnest desire to follow God, said, we were told that the right way to glorify God with your body probably is like denying all pleasures. And Paul's like, thank you for writing. I'm going to spend a good chapter writing by hand what the Bible says about that. And he does. So friends, practically speaking, whether you're a young person, a single person, a married person, you were divorced, you're post-married, you're a widow, widower, all these things. This is a topic where we need to recognize the church needs to share God's good vision on these things. So, that is the importance of marriage and sex as a topic. Much of the letter is basically Paul answering questions. Basically the rest of the letter. All the stuff later on, the controversial stuff, man and woman, head coverings, all that stuff. That's basically Paul's answering questions. And so church, beloved, we need to understand that the Bible speaks to these things. And we must not be afraid to address those topics the Bible speaks so plainly about. Secondly, after the importance of marriage and sex as a topic to help the church help the Word of God explain to people what his vision is for these topics. Paul gives us a fundamental principle for sex and marriage. And I'm not necessarily saying the, because I think some of these are really close together, but it's definitely a fundamental principle of sex in marriage. And we see this now picking up in verse 2. Verse 2, we see this. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, he's saying basically, okay, Corinthian church, you said, what do you think, Paul, about this phrase, don't touch another person sexually? He says, you know, no, not only is it okay to do that, you, if you're married, have a duty. You have an obligation. You have, probably the most positive word is, you have a responsibility. A sexual responsibility to your spouse. Whether you're married to that spouse, or whether you haven't even met your spouse yet, you and I always have a sexual responsibility to that spouse. And unless you have the gift of singleness or the gift, you know, that whole topic, which is the third message in this series, which Pastor Steve is preaching on, yes. So the idea, basically, Paul is saying this idea of oneness. We've talked about it. If you've been to any BCC weddings where we've talked about oneness, becoming one is basically two people, a husband and wife, man and woman coming together, being one in Christ. That's marriage. And he describes that oneness in the form of, in the realm of sexuality. And he says, look at it this way, guys. The husband doesn't own his body anymore. Doesn't control his body. The body doesn't belong to him. It belongs to the wife. And then in a radical elevation of women, he says, and by the way, the wife's body belongs to the husband. And in a radical elevation of women, he says, by the way, the husband's body belongs to the wife. This is important. This could have gotten Paul just, you know, in trouble, because already in the Roman culture, men could have sex outside marriage, but women were forbidden. And so for Paul to say, you know, a woman's body belongs to her husband, likewise, a husband's body belongs to the wife, this is pretty equal. This is an incredibly mutual oneness here. The idea that your own body, once you're married, is no longer yours. It belongs to your spouse. He's basically saying, you're not your own. You belong to each other now. And because of that, you have a responsibility, of an obligation. You have responsibility to be together in terms of providing for that. And then I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon with the word conjugal rights, but here we are in the English Standard Version. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. So the principle, what is the fundamental principle here? The idea is your body belongs to your spouse. And this goes far beyond sex. This goes about health. This goes about taking care of yourself. This goes all those things. But I mean, in this context, Paul's talking about sex. So let it be that your body is used in the service of your spouse. Now, what that means, and I guess I want to talk about various stages of life, whether you're pre-married, married, or post-married, if I could use those kind of breakdowns. It really means that, let's start with marriage, I think is the most easiest to understand. Sex is not about you. Sex is not about you. Sex is not about your pleasure primarily. And it's not even primarily about, you know, I think primarily about making babies. Sex primarily a way to serve one's spouse in a way that should be reserved for only the spouse. And so sex is not about my pleasure or having kids. It's about serving my spouse in giving her or him pleasure, and in doing that in the mystery and goodness of God, to have the opportunity to have children. That is what sex is. Like everything else in marriage. When you get married, I mean, there's about 7 couples I'm working with right now in various stages of pre-engagement, pre-marital, or marital counseling. So I can't keep them straight. This is like, they're all trying to marry whoever. But the point is, as we talk about sex, sex is an opportunity to, again, serve the person in a way no one else can. And so when we think about that, if you're not married then, you have to understand what that means for sex. Sex is not a bad thing. Sex is the ultimate way to serve your spouse in terms of physical. You're giving him or her pleasure. You're serving him or her. And in the course of that, God may bless you with children. Now, why is this a challenge? Because those of us in the Christian world, we struggle with purity and lust. One of the easiest common tactics to address that is to sort of say things like this. Oh, sex is, I can't think about sexual, lustful thoughts. It's really lustful. It's bad. Basically, it's dirty. I associate sex with impurity, with selfishness, with pornography. And one of the common things that happens, that definitely for guys, because I talk more with the guys than the girls, understandably, is that when you come to a place as a Christian, if you are a Christian, trying to, you know, not sleep with anyone, but to really save yourself with the person you really want to spend the rest of your life with, if you kind of jimmy your sort of spiritual machinery to think sex is bad, so don't think about sex, don't look at pornography, when you get married, you're going to have problems. Because you associate sex with porn. You associate sex with dirtiness, with uncleanness. And you might win a victory in terms of repelling the struggles of lust and the temptations of lust. But in doing so, you have hampered and crippled something about the sexual drive God has given each one of us. Because sex is not only, it's not only not wrong to touch your spouse sexually. Paul says, you have an obligation. You have a responsibility. Because why? The principle is this. Your body is not your own body. It's her body. Your body is not your own body. It's his body. Sex is just another way, a distinct, unique way to serve your spouse. And so as we understand that, well, let's apply that principle. Now, this is wild. This is like so wild because it's just so true then, and I think so true today. he applies this principle in the idea of not giving someone else sexual pleasure, of holding sex back from your spouse. And that's what this next passage is about. He's kind of applying this. So let's take a look, beginning now, in verse 5. He says this, because of all this, because, you know, every husband should have each man his own wife and each woman her own husband and conjugal rights. Verse 5 says this, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let's read that again. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again. So as we apply this, he's applying this principle that sex is a way to serve in oneness your spouse, if you are married, to the idea of deprive. Basically, it's this way. He's applying it to alternate uses of sex. There's other ways to use sex. And you can be a virgin and have employed these or been influenced by these. Because what he's saying is this. Okay, he says, if you're gonna not have sex together as a couple, then let it be by agreement, let it be for a temporary time, and let it be for a specific purpose. Okay? So the ways to abuse that wrongly would be, first of all, you don't have sex not by mutual agreement, but because one person says, uh-uh. And this is the whole idea of using sex to get what you want. In marriages, if a spouse withholds sex as a form of punishment, as a form of getting back at the person, as a form of, you hurt me, so That's not the principle here. Sex is not meant to be this ultimate, like, get you kind of tool for a spouse. It's not meant to do that. So you can abuse it by refusing sex for the wrong reasons. That doesn't mean whenever the spouse wants to have sex, it's just sex. It just means that when you don't have sex, we need to critically pray and ask God, is the reason I don't want to have sex now normal? I'm just tired, practical, because, you know, it's, I don't know, we have to wake up early tomorrow or whatever it is, or is it emotional? Like, it's one thing to say, I don't feel like having sex right now because I don't feel close to you. I feel like we've got issues together, versus I'm mad at you, so forget that in your dreams. Once we go to that realm, Paul says, you're using this most powerful tool in a way that was not intended. And I say this tenderly because it's possible you felt this way. And this works in dating too. It's not sex, but it's affection. There's a difference between, I want to hold your hand, but no, I'm mad at you, so I'm not going to let you hold my hand, versus, I'm going to make you grovel for a while. I know you want to hold my hand, but no. It's a subtle difference, fine line. I'm not sure where I could draw it for each person. But if we look at beauty, and we look at physical affection, even of the platonic kind, like holding hands maybe. And I know some people don't think holding hands is platonic, because if someone was walking around with my wife's hand, most people wouldn't think it's platonic. Or if I was holding someone else's hand, it wouldn't be platonic. So, but the idea is, even if there are quote-unquote things as platonic contact, unsexual contact, the way we look at beauty and those things can be ways that we abuse it. Not just for a time, but the idea of for an important purpose. What's the reason Paul gave for why a husband and wife should agree not to have sex? Is because they're too tired? Is because they had enough babies and don't want any more kids? What is it? Paul says something, well, yeah, okay, maybe if you don't want to have sex, you know, to pray more. So, you know, if you're going to spend this evening maybe being romantic and maybe eventually culminating in a sexual encounter, well, if you agree to pray, that's okay. He says, perhaps that's okay. Okay, so Paul's even saying, okay, Paul, we didn't have sex. Why? Well, to pray. Okay, I'll give you that one. It's kind of wild. Because it is so easy to use something like sex to hurt the people that we are angry at. It is so easy to use physical affection. And that's why abuse is so powerful and so damaging. And for those of us in this room who consider ourselves to have been, you know, sexually abused or physically abused, you know what this is like. This is a powerful tool. And so Paul's like, when you apply this idea of oneness, you apply the idea that your body is not your own, it belongs to your spouse, it's the property of your spouse, mutually, then by all means, don't stop having sex for a permanent amount of time, unless you by agreement, and don't do it for anything but in a really important reason that'll help you grow spiritually. Because that's what sex is for, to help you and your spouse spiritually connect and physically connect so that your marriage relationship can be richer and deeper. This is God's vision of sex applied, this issue of, what do I do when she doesn't want to have sex? Well, you need to understand the context. Maybe have you done something to hurt her? Have you done something to fail her expectation? You need to talk about that. And if someone says, well, what do I do if she wants to have sex, but I don't want to have sex? Well, it's one thing to try to talk out the issue. It's another thing to say, no. And to be a tease or to be using sex as a way to hurt or harm your spouse. And so this is the incredible application. And so for pre-married people, we talked about that. The way you view beauty and physical affection is going to determine how you view sex in marriage. And for post-married people, some of us in this room have gone through divorce. Some of us have had our spouses pass on. Or some of us, I could call it maybe a post-sex situation. By that, maybe your spouse is physically sick or bed rest in the hospital, so you're not really having sex with your spouse. These are still issues that you need to ask your pastor or your small group leader about. And God would have wisdom that may not be easy to apply, may not be straightforward to figure out. But we as a church need to see sex not as a topic to be taboo about, but to actually engage. What does God say? How can we live for Jesus? How can we glorify Jesus through our understanding of marriage and sex? And in the case of this, to remember that sex is about oneness. It's about your body not belonging to yourself anymore, belongs to the other person. And so in cases like this, what about when we don't want to have sex or one of us doesn't want to have sex? Well, Paul's like, you better have a good reason for not having sex. You better have a good reason. I mean, basically he's like, I feel bad. I didn't have sex. Was you praying? No, I was watching the Super Bowl. I mean, I don't know. It's just, this is such a rich vision of the relationship. Now let's go back, move past the sex. This really is built upon an idea of marriage. This is really built upon the idea of the connection between the husband and wife. Okay. So that's really the grand vision. And, you know, some of us are thinking, oh, is he not going to go there? Gay marriage. I mean, it's definitely a huge topic today. And I think our church has been clear. I mean, Paul says himself, every man a wife, every woman a husband. But what he's saying here is, this is not a polemic against homosexual marriage or heterosexual marriage. This is basically Paul speaking about the nature of marriage, which has implications for the debate, and the nature of that oneness, of giving yourself fully to the other person. And so here's where it begins to have some application for us. How has your view of sex been informed? I will talk to couples who are already married or people who are dating or who are engaged of all stripes and over the years. And it's amazing how most of the people get their impressions of sex from kind of talking about it with their friends and then the media. Now, if I look at my children and I think their foundational understanding of topics like sex comes from the TV shows that are on TV for their age group and their friends, that is really ridiculous, sad, hysterical, and frankly scary. That's not how someone should learn such a precious and important topic about sex and marriage. So if you're like that, you go, you know, I don't know anything about sex because my parents never talked about it. I don't know anything about sex because, frankly, my parents don't even sleep in the same bedroom these days. Then you just need to understand you're still being informed. And one day when you come to a place in that, you need to be ready to address that and say, okay, God, show me where in my view of sex is harmoniously in line with your rich vision, God, and where do I really have to give up? I have to identify, I have a view of sex as unrealistic in terms of physical pleasure. I have a real view of sex that is unrealistic in that it's really selfish. I have a view of sex that is really sort of instrumental. I want sex to get power over people. Or I think of sex as sort of like, you know, tennis partners. It's like kind of a recreational activity. It's fun. We do our hookup and then we're good. You know, we understand no strings attached. I mean, where are we getting our notions of sex? And conversely, how are we contributing to a healthy biblical view of sex? Now, if you have kids, that's clearly one of the first things you're going to think about. How do I pass this on to my child? If you're a youth worker, or, you know, a children's Sunday school teacher, that kind of thing, or if you're a teacher in the public school systems, or a counselor, or a therapist, or a social worker, you know, what is an appropriate way in your field where you can help at least be an example of talking about sex in a constructive, biblically healthy way? If you're a leader, how do we talk about sex? And if you're someone who's gone through this, then can we come back and say, okay, I need to write a letter to my apostle Paul or my pastor or my spiritual mentor and say, I need to talk about a topic that I've never talked to anyone about. In our premarital runs that I do with couples, I think the pastors kind of all do a similar thing, but maybe a little different. We devote 1 out of 6 sessions to talking, maybe half of a session to talking about sexual intimacy. That 30 minutes compared to the hundreds of hours spent looking at stuff online, spent listening to music, spent talking to your friends, all this stuff. That 30 minutes, I am not a fool to think that my 30 minutes with you is going to somehow overwhelm all the other inputs that you've had your entire life. Okay? I try pretty hard though, but the point is, like, there are so many expectations that we have that are really, really probably not helpful to lasting marriages. And so friends, this is an important topic. They wrote to Paul, what about this thing about sex and depriving each other of sex? Is it okay to have sex? I just want to say sex is good. The fundamental principle is that sex is a part of the oneness God built. And more than that, we need to be able to talk about it in the appropriate ways and constructive ways. And to not say, you know, when a kid asks a question about sex, shh, don't say that. Or, oh, I can't answer the birds and the bees. It's an insect and an avian creature. It's like, we just need to really, at times, talk about that. And I would say this. If you get them young enough or early enough, they won't know that you're messing up the talk about the birds and the bees. But they will know that the first person they heard about sex from was someone who loved Jesus. Someone who wants them to have a precious view of what it means to consider sex and marriage. And it's not just sex. It's any topic. If you struggle with homosexuality, please talk to someone. Talk to one of the pastors. Talk to one of us. If you struggle with debt, you are way in over debt. You are scared. You keep giving because you can't not give. You're, I don't know, a leader or something. Talk to someone. Talk to one of our staff. I mean, the staff are not be-all, end-all, to know everything. But we're here. And a lot of the people in this church are serving you as volunteers, and they're here too. I mean, in our church, you're going to hear more about it. We have some people called Stephen ministers. There are people that have been trained to kind of support people along the way. There are people here. Whatever your issue is, this pastor says, it's not off limits to ask someone who can be your spiritual help. Because the gospel says everything is gain. The gospel says Christ redeemed every part of you. And because of that, we can come to Jesus and ask him for help and for help. And if you want to talk about giving your body, Jesus, in a way that's far more profound and intimate than sex, gave his own body. His body, he treated it not like his own, but for ours. That's why God punished Jesus' body on the cross and rewards us with new resurrection bodies in the coming age. Because the more you understand Jesus has redeemed us and has not only created sex, but redeemed sex, the more we can brave the scary idea of talking about sex and all these other topics that we struggle with so very much. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and kind of reflect on that for a moment. Knowing that the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, is a picture, the ultimate picture of one Jesus Christ giving his body in the service of another.